Well, good evening. My name is Scott Percival, and I'm the visiting preacher tonight. It's really great to be with you guys. We really missed you guys, and it's just so wonderful to be back with our family here. We love and miss you guys and are excited to be working with you guys once again on a regular basis. If you'll open up your Bibles and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1, 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, we're going to be taking our study from that passage there, verses 12 through 17. I want you to ask yourself this question for a moment. If you were to give a testimony of Christ's grace and power and how He has changed your life in particular, how would you give that testimony? In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verses 12 through 17, Paul here has been previously speaking about the effectiveness of the gospel in specific for sinners and how it changes sinners' lives. And he pauses here in verses 12 to 17 to give his own testimony of Paul's, of Christ's changing power and his grace and mercy in his life. He tells Timothy how greatly his direction in life has been changed because of Christ's grace and mercy. This is the famous passage where Paul is going to say, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. Paul knew exactly what he had been redeemed from. He knew how low he was, but he knew where he was going because of Christ's changing grace and mercy in his life. And so what we're going to do tonight is we're going to study Paul's testimony here in verses 12 to 17 because this will help us see the story of Christ's grace and mercy in our own life and help us see how Christ has particularly worked in each of our lives. Because knowing our testimony of Christ's grace and mercy in our life is vitally important. We need to know where we've been, so that we know where we don't want to go back to, so that we are humble for the future. We need to know where we are going, and we need to know where we are going because of Christ's grace and mercy. And this will help us to be encouraged as we consider our dark past that is being redeemed today, and it will encourage us and give us a sense of direction and identity for the future as we consider what Christ is doing for us today. So that's what we're going to study tonight. We're going to study our testimony of Christ's grace and mercy in our own personal lives. And we're going to do it with the help of Paul and considering and studying his own testimony of Christ's grace and mercy. Because not only will the importance goes beyond us, the importance goes beyond us into the world because it's important for us to know our own testimony, not just for our own sense of identity and direction, but for the world. Because when the world hears about what Christ has done in our lives, it will give them hope for the future as they consider their own dead lives. So let's first notice verses 12 to 15 of 1 Timothy chapter 1. I thank Him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because He judged me faithful, appointing me to His service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent. But I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. Christ begins there in verse 12 by thanking Christ for giving him strength by appointing him to his service as an apostle. But Paul goes on to verse 13 to contrast this thanksgiving in verse 12 because Paul has not always been in this situation that he was there, that he is in now as an apostle. Verse 13 tells us where Paul was. Paul was a blasphemer. Paul was a persecutor. He was an insolent opponent of Jesus Christ. Let's remind ourselves of Paul's background for just a moment. Paul was a Pharisee, trained at the feet of Gamaliel. He was a high-up Pharisee. He knew his stuff. He was well-trained in the law of Moses. He was zealous for God. He was the perfect Jew, as he says there in Philippians chapter 3. He was blameless according to the law. Yet, Paul hated Christians. He was not an adherent of Christianity. He rejected Christ and his teachings. He believed that Christians were blasphemous for worshiping Christ. And Acts chapter 8 and verse 3 tells us that Paul was ravaging the church and entering house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. He was a persecutor of Christianity. He was murderous. Acts chapter 9 and verse 1 says that he was breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. Acts also tells us that he consented to the death of Stephen when he proclaimed Christ. Paul was murderous. He was sinful. He was rebellious against Christ and against God, though he thought he was truly zealous in obeying God. Some try to discount the nature of Paul's sins at this point and say, well, he didn't know what he was doing. But the reality is that Paul fully admits where he was. He knew he was sinful. His heart was not good. His heart was wrong. He was rebellious against God. And I think it's valuable to recognize that he fully admits this sinfulness. He fully admits how corrupt he was there in verse 13. He was a persecutor of Christians and an opponent of God. I believe that Paul's past can teach us about our past as we consider our own testimonies. What is your before Christ story? Think about that for a moment. Where were you before Christ? Just as Paul was brutally honest about where he was before Christ, we also need to be brutally honest about where we were before Christ. Where were you? Who were you? What were you living like? What was your situation before God? Well, we were dead in our sins. We were alone. We were without hope at all. Brent did a good job of bringing that out last week in Ephesians. We were dead in our sins. But I'm afraid that those who grow up with Christian parents often really struggle with this concept. We struggle with this concept because we don't see this big transition from the world into Christianity. We look back at our lives and sometimes we think, well, I was sinful and I was accountable for my sins at one point, but condemned, corrupt in heart, dead in the soul? Absolutely not. But we need to grasp that deadness. We need to fully grasp that at one point in our life, maybe even for an extended period of time, we were without absolutely any hope at all. We were dead in our sins. We were going absolutely nowhere. Those of you without Christian parents may be able to see that transition. You may have, at that time, had an even stronger conviction of how dead you were, how lost you were. The important thing is that we look back at our lives and we need to have guilt when we look back at our lives and consider our sin. We need to feel that guilt. We need to feel the weight of where we were. We ought not look back at our lives with a smile on our face or look back fondly or at all in a lighthearted manner. We were dead. This is a serious situation. We need to look back with sorrow and regret as Paul did. The picture of our lives before Christ was not pretty at all. As you personally consider where you were before Christ, you recognize that. Who were you? How were you living? How did this hurt God's purposes? How did this hurt others? We need to be very vivid as we paint this picture about who we were before we were with Christ. That's what Paul does here. He says, I know exactly what I was. Blasphemer, persecutor, insolent opponent. I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And so detail in your own mind. Where were you? How were you acting? Because as Paul did that, this gave him a great appreciation for where he was going and how Christ had changed his life. He fully admitted, I'm the chief of sinners. I am the worst of sinners. It's something he's going to do there in verse 15. And this gave him a great appreciation for what Christ had done in his life. And if we are not vivid, if we do not vividly picture in our minds that we were rebellious and absolutely lost without hope and without value, then we will not explicitly understand and feel the weight of what Christ is about to do in our testimonies of Christ's grace and mercy. We won't tell that story with passion because we won't see our need. We need to fully appreciate this. Understanding how dead we were keeps us humble as we consider the gravity of where we were. It keeps us humble as we consider how Christ's grace changes us. It gives us a clear picture of someone we don't want to go back to being, especially as we consider the value of our testimonies of Christ's grace and mercy in our lives. As we consider, we'll soon consider what it's like after Christ. It is best to start before Christ. Where were you? So that we appreciate that we do not want to go back there without hope, dead, without purposes, without a true purpose, addicted, enslaved to sin. We were darkened in our understanding and we were lost, just as Paul was. But now notice how Paul tells us about how Christ gave him hope and completely changed his life. This will help us see how Christ has changed our lives. Though Paul was a persecutor and insolent opponent, God acted. He says there in verses 14 and 15, "And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost." And then backing up there to verse 12, he says, "I thank Him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because He judged me faithful and appointed me to His service." And that's the interesting thing, is that Christ judged him faithful and appointed him to His service as an apostle of Christ. We know the story about Paul's conversion. He was on the road to Damascus on his way to put even more Christians in prison. He wanted permission to persecute and imprison anybody who belonged to Christ, not just the teachers, anybody who belonged to the way. And then Christ appeared to him. And from there, everything changed. He appeared on the road to Damascus and appointed Paul as an apostle of his. Christ ripped him from his murderous persecution and put him on a path towards life and redemption. He was given strength, though, notice verse 12, because of his appointment to Christ's service. He was appointed as an apostle. He was entrusted with a valuable service to the Lord. He was given the opportunity to be useful in the kingdom of our Lord. A lead opponent against Christ was made a lead opponent against Christ was made a proponent for Christ. A persecutor against Christ was entrusted with the gospel. This doesn't make sense if we try to translate doing this into any other portion of our lives. Imagine hiring the schoolyard bully to babysit your children. That's completely illogical. We don't do that. This is similar to what happens here. The one who is trying to destroy Christianity is now an apostle and mouthpiece for Christianity. But how is it possible to entrust a murderer like Paul with such a glorious gospel? Well, consider verse 14. Verse 14 tells us that Paul received mercy. Verse 13 tells us that Paul received mercy. And then verse 14 goes on to tell us that grace outpoured for Paul. Christ was faithful to Paul. He loved Paul. For one condemned to eternal death, this is heart and life changing to receive such an outpouring of grace and love. But why would Christ give so much love and grace and mercy to Paul? Consider verse 15. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. Christ offered grace and mercy to undeserved Paul because that's what Christ came to the world to do. Christ came to the world to save sinners. He left His throne in heaven and came to earth into the world because there was a massive problem. He didn't come to the world because some people had a little bit of sin and a little bit of problems in their lives. Some problems in their lives, they came because there was a massive problem, because people were dead, they were condemned, they were on a path to nowhere, enslaved to the passions of the world, enslaved to Satan. And Paul says he came to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. Paul understood that since he was the worst of sinners, he understood just how much it was necessary for Christ to come into the world and to leave His throne and die on a cross. This was personal for Paul. It was not just, Christ came for the world and that's it. No, Christ came and died on a cross for him. And he 100% recognized that. And that is why Christ can entrust Paul with the gospel. Because that kind of love in a person who does not deserve love changes everything. It changes the heart. It changes the soul. When someone does something to us, when we don't deserve it, when we deserve condemnation, yet we're shown love and mercy and life, that changes our hearts. That's life-changing. That's heart-changing, soul-changing, direction-changing. This is the only way Paul could transform from a persecutor of Christianity to an apostle of Christianity. And just as we've seen how our own stories of sinfulness and corruption are similar to Paul's story, this is where we will also see an enormous contrast. Like Paul sees an enormous contrast between his previous life and his life now. This is where we need to be recognizing, okay, how is my life different? Does my story match up with Paul's story? Is it similar to Paul's story? So consider, how is your life different? How has Christ's grace and mercy come in and specifically changed the sins of the past and given you hope for the future? And that's the first thing that Paul had in his life, is an unrecognizable life before and after. And so how is your life unrecognizable? Is it unrecognizable from what it was before? And if it is, how? How specifically has Christ's grace and mercy changed your desires? How has it changed your heart? How has it changed the way you spend your time? What fruit has been produced in your life because of Christ's grace and mercy? What old sins has Christ's love eradicated from your life? How have you changed? Some of you, we're all going to be in different positions in this story. Some of you may have just begun in this story of Christ's grace and mercy in your life. So think about, for those of you who are newer to Christianity, how has Christ already, just in a couple of years, started to change your desires? How has He already started to redeem your life? And for those of you who are more mature Christians, your life has been through many ups and downs. There have been many trials and temptations. Look back at your life and think, in those times, how did Christ redeem me from those situations? How did He take me out of the dark times? How did He redeem me from my past sins? And think about now. How is He changing your life now? How is He continuing to redeem your life? What is the story of Christ's grace in your life? How has His grace and mercy changed everything? How has it done that? Think specifics. Paul thought of just how much the grace and mercy had changed his life, and it just caused him to recognize what a terrible situation he was in. It was specific for Paul. He was no longer a blasphemer, an opponent of Christianity, but now he had become a saint and child of God, and certain fruit was popping up in his life. Answering these questions for us will give us an appreciation of how much Christ has changed our life. It will give us confidence that Christ's grace and mercy will be there for our future battles and the battles that we are going through right now as we consider what He's already redeemed us from. We need to be specific in this. Second, Paul was redeemed for a purpose. Christ didn't just redeem Paul because it helped Paul out. Paul was redeemed for a purpose. He was cleansed and changed for a particular work. We can see this when Paul gives his testimony here and in Acts chapter 26 in verses 15 to 18. Notice the his testimony on the screen as he speaks to Agrippa. He says there, "And I said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And the Lord said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and witness to the things in which you have seen and to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles, to whom I am sending you to open their eyes, so that they may return from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by me, by faith in me.'" Christ appeared to Paul to rescue him from sins and to appoint him to a specific work to do for his gospel. And so the question we need to be asking ourselves is, for what work have you been redeemed? What role do you serve in ministry? Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1 speaks of evangelists and teachers and shepherds, and their function is to feed the flock and feed the saints. Romans chapter 12 and verses 6 through 8 speaks of servants, teachers, encouragers, leaders, those who are generous, those who show great and abundant mercy. All of these gifts and roles in ministry to Christ serve a function. They are important in the body of Christ. The body of Christ cannot function without each of these roles. And so what work did Christ redeem you to do? Where do you see yourself? And each of us might even see that changing situations and strengths over time may cause us to find that we fit in multiple roles or in different roles at different times in our lives. For some of you, this is certain for you. You have a clear picture in your mind of what you have been redeemed to do. You think, I've been redeemed for this particular work, redeemed from this sin to do this particular work. I am a shepherd, or I'm a teacher and a servant, or I'm an encourager and I'm working to build my strengths to that end. I'm one who shows lots of generosity and mercy towards others. This is my role in the body. You are certain. You have a clear picture of the story of Christ's grace in your life. You've been redeemed from particular sins to a particular work. And so I encourage you, if you have that specific idea in your mind, then work towards that end. Build those strengths. But for others, you're not certain of your role. You see how you were previously enslaved to sin, and you don't see spiritual activity, though. You don't see fruit. You don't see how you, in particular, fit into the body of Christ. You don't see what your role is. You don't see particular gifts. You don't see yourself serving in ministry. Christ desires to do the same thing with you that He did with Paul. In fact, pew warmer is not a position that Paul lists anywhere in the epistles. There is a role for you, and you are important. It is vital that you find out what that role is. It is vital for you to understand how you fit into the body of Christ. the story of Christ's grace in you must continue from here. His grace must do a work in you and make you useful for His kingdom. And so, I urge you, study and pray to find where do you fit in this story? Where do you fit in the body of Christ? Consider your strengths and then try out those strengths. We can never know if we are effective shepherds or servants or encouragers until we really put ourselves in that situation to lead or to fit a particular role. We will never know if we are great teachers, if we can be great teachers, until we try. In fact, it all starts with trying. That's what I'm doing here. I didn't know if I was going to be able to preach or not until you guys gave me the opportunity to do so. And even once we put our hands to work in a particular role, it may be difficult. We may find ourselves really struggling to build up that strength. You guys have seen me struggle in many ways to do that and to build up my strengths. It's tough. It's something we have to do, though. Consider the opportunities in your life. How can you make the most of your opportunities? How can you build up your strengths? Christ has set you free to do what particular work? As we consider the story of Christ's grace working in our hearts, we must not only know where we've been, but where we are going because of Christ's grace and mercy. This will give us a sense of identity and direction for the future. We must know where we are going. But notice in verse 16 now how Paul brings out that there's an even greater purpose for this story of Christ's grace in his life. Let's actually start in verse 15 and then move to verse 16. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. Paul saw how the worst of sinners being redeemed brought more than personal benefit to his own life. Christ showed mercy to Paul as the foremost of all sinners, as the worst of sinners, so that he could put his perfect patience on display to the entire world. If Christ showed grace and mercy to Paul as the worst of sinners, then he will show grace and mercy to everybody. That's what the statement is. That's what is being put on display here. Paul, the great opponent of Christianity, the persecutor of Christians, was made an apostle. And if he was made an apostle, can anybody not find a place in Christ's kingdom? Can anybody not put their hands to work for Christ and become one of his children? God's greatest statement of love can be clearly seen in sending His Son to the earth to die for our sins. But I think ranking high up on that list is Christ showing love to Paul, the persecutor of Christians, the opponent of God. There is no one who can claim worse sins than Paul. And by showing grace and mercy to Paul, he is proclaiming to the entire world that there is no one who cannot be redeemed. Paul's story loudly proclaims Christ's infinite grace and mercy and patience to all who desire to believe in Christ. His story was a beacon to those who were around him then, to those he taught, and it's a beacon to us today for us to personally know. If you consider your life and you think about your dark heart and you think about the beginning of your story and you think about even how you have sinned now, and you're discouraged, don't be. look at Paul's story. Paul's story is coming in and is a beacon to everybody here, to us today, to know that Christ redeems sinners. He redeems the worst of sinners, and nobody is beyond what Paul did. If he showed mercy to the worst of sinners, he will show it to you. Paul used this testimony twice in the book of Acts for a reason. And I'm sure he used it more than that. At least, I guess it was Luke who recorded that. Luke used this twice in the book of Acts for a reason. And Paul probably multiple times, many times, used this testimony to proclaim to the world how great Christ was and how great His mercy and grace was. He was an example, a living and personal example in the eyes of people in front of Him of how Christ can change people's lives and change people's hearts. And so this is the extreme importance behind us having a good handle on our testimony of Christ's grace and mercy in our lives. We must first know how deeply sinful we were, because this will help us relate to others' spiritual deadness and their discouragement. It will help us relate to them with humility. If we do not have humility in our testimonies, then other people will see our story as a story of self-glorification. Look at what I have done. No, we must know where we've come from so that we can relate to others with humility. People don't want to hear about what we've done. They want to hear about what God has done, because their own strength has got them nowhere in their lives. Second, we must know where we are going, because this will display to the world just how much Christ's grace changes people. If we don't have passion for what Christ has done in our life, then our testimony will be dead and lifeless. It will make absolutely no sense to people. It will show people that Christ's grace and mercy is not powerful to change lives. But it does change lives, and we must know this testimony so that we can tell others specifically. I was in this particular situation. I was sexually immoral. I was an idolater. I was a drunkard. I was an addict. But now I've become a servant. Now I've become a shepherd. Now I've become a preacher, a teacher, a generous person. I've been able to put my hand to Christ's work in this way. He has redeemed me from those old addictions and from those old sins, and He's given me life. I am free. I am happy. I am joyous. And that confidence and purpose in our lives displayed to the world gives hope to people. They will look at us as beacons of Christ's love and mercy, and how He can work in their lives too, because we were in similar situations. But if He can do it with us, He can do it with other people. And if we have that faith for our own lives and for their lives, they will too see how they can have faith in their own lives. Christ's grace and love in Paul and in us is a displaying of Christ's perfect patience as an example to those who are going to believe for all time. Our words and our life are testimonies to the world of the power of Christ's grace. And if all Christians have this firm hold on their testimony of Christ's grace, then Christ will have millions upon millions of beacons throughout the world proclaiming the power of His love and of His death and what it means for our lives and how it can change us all. Average people aren't going to read the Bible. Our lives and our testimonies are the Bibles that the world is going to read, that the world will read. We must show God to them. We are lights in a world of darkness. We are a city set on a hill. We are the salt of the earth, and our testimonies make that effective. Isaiah 55 and verse 13, I think, is a really cool way of showing this. It says, instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress. It's not just going to be a ruddy little thorn bush anymore. We're not just going to be ruddy little thorn bushes anymore. were made into cypress trees. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle, and it shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. That's what you and I are. We are cypress trees. We are myrtles. We are signs and monuments to the Lord's grace and mercy. And if we all have that testimony, if everybody here has that testimony, and we're all in our different spheres of work, in our neighborhoods, in our friendships, in our families, then we are beacons of hope. That's the only way you and I know about Christ and Christianity today. If Christ's grace and mercy was not powerful, then it would have died before the second century. Then the words of Christ would not have lived past the second century. Nobody would have cared. Nobody would have continued to tell the story of Christ's grace and mercy in their lives. The song Amazing Grace would not have been written. But Christ has been changing people's lives for 2,000 years. And because of that, that's how you and I know about Christianity. That's how you and I know about Christ and His changing love. The Bible has existed because it changes lives. Because Christ's grace and mercy changes lives. And you and I, knowing our testimonies, are vital to that process. Otherwise, people are not going to know about Christ's grace and mercy and love if it doesn't change our lives. If we don't tell our testimony, if we don't continue the process and proclaim to the world the testimony of Christ's grace in our life. Understanding where we were helps us know where we don't want to go back to, and it also helps us speak with humility to other people. Understanding how Christ's love has specifically changed us gives us confidence for our current battles. And it gives us hope. It gives hope and purpose to the world about how much Christ can change us. A Christian who knows where he has been and where he is going is a rare person in the world. And we will stand out to the world as signs and monuments to the world. This confidence that the world does not have is invaluable. In fact, notice what it causes Paul to do in verse 17. He says, "To the King of ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." Knowing our story of Christ's grace and mercy in our lives and how much He means to us personally will cause us to erupt in praise. But this praise is not just something that should rest in our own hearts. It's something that should proceed from our lips. It's not just something that should proceed from our lips when we worship God, though that's what we should be thinking about whenever we are praising Him here and in this building, when we're singing anywhere. We should think about our story of grace, how He has personally changed our life, but it should be praise that flows from our lips in the world, in our workplaces, wherever we are, so that people know how great Christ is and how glorious He is. We are giving Him all the glory for everything that has happened in our life. If we are truly full of life, this praise will flow easily from our lips. We will not speak to others with judgmental words. We will not speak to our family, our friends, or our coworkers judgmentally. We will speak to them just about how awesome Christ is. That's all we will be able to talk about. And it will be natural. It won't be forced. Know who you were. Know the story of Christ's grace and mercy in your life. Find your work of ministry and what it is for Christ and how you fit into the body. And then tell others about what Christ has done. People's souls depend on it. Our souls and our identity and direction depend on it. Know your testimony. If you've been struggling, if you need the prayers and the strength of the congregation, if you look back at your life and you see old sins and then you consider how God has changed your life today and you see minimal change, it's time for a change. It's time to truly have His grace and mercy work in your life. And what better time than now? to tell your brothers and sisters in Christ who all have this humble picture in their minds now as we consider Paul's story and our own stories, so that we can help you. We want to help you. We want to help you in your walk with Christ. If you died today, where would you be? Where would your soul be? Would you be with Christ? That's the big question. If there's any way that we can help you in your walk with Christ, come forward to the front now as we stand and as we sing.